of heights to the depths of the sea.
So why doesn't God heal everyone? I have no idea. Why doesn't he? Is he able? Yes, he is able. Why doesn't he? Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. You know, look down in verse 16 in chapter 8 here, and you'll see something really interesting. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and notice, underline this, and healed all who were sick.
You place the stars in the sky, and you know them by name. You are amazing, God. All powerful, untamable, awestruck, we fall to our knees as we humbly proclaim. You are amazing.
Welcome, everyone, and thank you for joining us. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher, Rob Kellogg. Jesus, in fulfillment of prophecy, delivers many from sickness and demonic possession. The scripture says, they brought to him many. Jesus cared for the individual is shown by the implication that Jesus dealt with each person individually, not in some cold assembly line procedure. The provision of our healing, both physically and spiritually, was made by the sufferings of Jesus. The physical dimension of our healing is partially realized now, but finally only in the resurrection. Now let's join Pastor Rob's teaching.
To believe, if they had not been blinded by their jealousy and their hatred of Jesus, and if they just looked at the facts, they too would have come to the realization that he is and was who he says he was, that he was the Messiah, the Son of God. And so these things that are written for us in the Gospels, they prove that seeing is not believing. You've heard the phrase, seeing is believing. That's not in the Bible. Seeing is not believing, but rather believing is seeing. Because all of the religious people, the Jews, they saw these things in real time. And did it change everybody? Were they like, you know, I knew you were the Messiah from the first time I saw it. Did it change their life? Were the religious leaders who were the most responsible with the oracles of God? They should have been the first ones standing in line, bowing at his feet. But they weren't. So seeing is not believing. They needed to be believing, and then their eyes would be opened. Be careful about that. Seeing is believing. Because believing is seeing. And remember, this book of Matthew is not written chronologically. It's not written chronologically. As you go through, there's events that are just shifted around, so don't try to read this. There is some chronology to it, but it is not in a strict chronology. So we're going to be reading things that are all out of joint, but again, why is it there? It's written thematically to show us that very thing, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the rightful heir to the throne, and he proves it by these things that we're reading. So the area of the scripture that we're going to be looking at this morning is the first 17 verses, and it shows us that he has power over sicknesses and disease. That's why Jehovah Rapha, that's the Jewish or the Hebrew, and it means God our healer, or the Lord who heals you. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 15. That's the first place that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to spend a few minutes on this verse. Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22. And while you're going there, the children of Israel have already, the plagues of Egypt have already happened. The Passover has happened. Now the children of Israel have left Egypt. And now they get out into the wilderness. And notice verse 22 of Exodus 15. It says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. You know, I just love the Bible, how simple it is. You know, just names. It's like, why did you call this place Mara? Well, because the water that we drink was bitter. Oh, that makes sense. I like that. Simple to the point. Uncomplicated. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them or proved them and said, if, notice, here's God speaking, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all of his statutes, then I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. What diseases was he talking about? The plagues. Plagues, the frogs, the lice, the diseased livestock, the boils, the hail, the locusts, the darkness, and the death of the firstborn. I mean, that's a pretty nasty list. But notice in that very last line, for I am the Lord who heals you. The word heals is Rapha. And of course, Lord is Yahweh or Jehovah. And this is where we get this. And this is the first time it occurs in the Bible right here in Exodus 15. In verse 26, I am the Lord who heals you. And this word heal literally means to cure or to repair, to make whole. And I like that. I am the Lord who heals you. I am certainly able to heal you. I've been healing you all along. You might not even been noticing or even aware. I don't know if you guys know this, but do you know that cancer cells are always working against us? They're in our bodies and they're fighting and they're trying to take dominance out. There's a battle going on in our bodies. Does that frighten you? It does me. I'm just like, you know, right, just peace on the home front, you know. But there's a battle and God is aware of all of this. And I'm thankful that he's fighting battles that I can't even see. He's fighting things that I don't even know are happening in me, much less the invisible realm that I can't see. All the things that I can't see, God is taking care of. Isn't that comforting to think? He's got control over me and you. He's got control over the things that we can't see. And by the way, he's even got control over the things that are happening physically. God is not, his hand is not short. I pray that we all get out of our heads this small, impotent God who can't do anything. No, he is all powerful. He can move things in an instant. He can make things happen when they shouldn't be happening. He can do things that defy science that he created. He can do things that defy the laws of gravity, which he has made. All of these things he's made. He says, I'm not limited by my own laws. If I want something to fly, it's going to fly. If I want something to happen, it's going to happen. And after all, doesn't that make sense? Because in the beginning, with a word, he spoke. I mean, think of that. The material wasn't even there yet. That's even scarier. You know, give us a scientist a lump of clay, and he can form something, and look, I made a giraffe. I created this giraffe. And the Lord's like, well, use your own material. I've given you the material. But he even spoke the material when it wasn't even there. He spoke, and it happened, and it existed. What a wonderful God we serve. Isn't he wonderful? Let's clap. Let's just give him a... He is awesome. And see, that just breaks through the ceiling, doesn't it? Now, I want to show you something here, and I don't want to over-spiritualize this because we have to be careful not to over-spiritualize Scripture. And what does that mean? It just means I look at a passage in context, and it has a meaning in its proper context. But there's also what are called types. And types in the Bible are things that are very similar to other things. And I think you'll see that this morning, what a biblical type is, if you're not familiar with it. So because God, being our healer, is the subject, really, of the message this morning, let's take a look at this as we've already read it. Look at the waters of Mara. what could that be a type of? Because they had this water and it was sufficient, or not sufficient actually, but it was supposed to bring comfort and nourishment to them. But the waters of Marah are in a way a type of my life and your life before we came to Christ, while we were still yet in our sin. It just wasn't satisfying. It wasn't satisfying. The water was bitter, and life can be like that. Life is bitter sometimes. In fact, life can be downright cruel. But notice what happened when the tree is cast into the bitter water. That tree made the bitter water sweet and able to be enjoyed. That's like eternal life, isn't it? The tree being thrown into this bitter water. The bitter water is my life before Christ, and the tree signifies the cross of Christ coming and being applied to my bitter life, making my life now sweet and usable and enjoyable. Isn't life to be enjoyed? Does God want to make your life miserable, or does he want to make your life a blessing? He wants your life to be a blessing. Does he want your life to bear more fruit, or to just pound you in the ground with a bunch of do's and don'ts? Yeah, he wants more fruit, more fruit. And so this idea of the tree, and just really quickly, you know, Jesus hung on a tree, this tree of wood. You know, Jesus, this main pole that you see on the screen when he was crucified, that main pole that was stuck in the ground was called the stipes, and it would be a hole in the ground, and the tree would be stuck in the hole in the ground, and then Jesus had to carry the patibulum, this long piece of wood, which was 75 pounds up to 125 pounds, and that's why he collapsed with that and had to have Simon help him carry that patibulum to Golgotha, where he would ultimately be affixed. They would lay him down, and after, you know, they'd rope it, and he would carry it. But when the crucifixion finally came, they would affix his hands to that patibulum, and then they would just lift him up and put him on the rack, in a sense, on the tree. And so that tree is, everything happened on that tree. When the crucifixion of Jesus on the cross and all that he accomplished on it is applied to our lives, he brings healing to us. He has brought healing to us, and he continues to bring healing to us and joy, and it's not dependent on our externals or even our circumstances. What does it tell us in Isaiah? It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised," or literally crushed, "for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are Rapha." We are healed. The same word. We are healed. God, our healer, he healed us on the cross. And Isaiah spoke that he would, that we would be made whole or receive the cure from sin by his death on the cross, the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. And what does Psalm 103 tell us? It says, a psalm of David, it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives us all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases." There our word again, the Hebrew word Rapha. He heals our diseases. Now, does God heal everybody? No, we know that he doesn't always heal everybody. We're going to see in our text today that he healed many people, but we know biblically and experientially that God does not always heal. But God can heal anyone, or everyone for that matter. Yes, he can do that. So why doesn't God heal everyone? I have no idea. Why doesn't he? Is he able? Yes, he is able. Why doesn't he? Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. You know, look down in verse 16 in chapter 8 here, and you'll see something really interesting. Notice what it says in verse 16. It says, "When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word," and notice, underline this, "and healed all who were sick." In this instance, he did. All those who came, he healed them. And again, this word in the Greek is therapeuo, where we get our word therapy or therapeutic. That's where the English word comes from, is from this word here, where it says, "and he healed all who were sick." That word healed is therapeuo. But see, there is always more to the story when it comes to God healing or not healing somebody. Sometimes our diseases, sicknesses, or our maladies, whatever they are, they may be there to ultimately glorify God when the timing is right. God has a right to do that. If I'm his, then I've given my life to him. He has the right to do what he wants. Notice in Luke chapter 7, let me just read it to you for the sake of time. In Luke 7, verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain." And if you go to Israel, you will visit this little town called Nain, and we drive through it on the bus. We don't usually get off the bus. It's a quick trip. And many of his disciples went with him and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And notice, she was a widow. So here's a widow who's now losing her only son. Who's going to take care of her now? That was the job of the eldest son once the father or the husband had died. And now she's losing him as well. I mean, she is in a really bad strait. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." And then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And so he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. And notice verse 16, "Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God." There's the reason. All glorify God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." So, was this particular young man's death a mistake, or was God glorified in it? It was, and it all seemed very happenstance, didn't it? I mean, really, what would happen if Jesus had brushed his teeth a little longer that day? He would have missed this procession. If he would have spent a little more time speaking to somebody else, he would admit, but God is not, he's always on time. He knew that it's a mystery, isn't it? I've always been amazed at what people call fate, and I don't believe in fate. I believe that God is sovereign in everything he does. You know, I'm walking out to my car, and I drop my phone on the ground, and I pick it up, and in those 3 seconds that I stop to pick up the phone, save me from an accident at the intersection. Because as I go by, some guy blows through, and 3 seconds later, I would have been the beneficiary of impact. Right? Mystery of mysteries. But here he stands before the woman, and he heals them. And so, yes. And then what is the result of that? People give glory to God. They don't give glory to anything else, no one else but God himself. And see, that is when God is working. When no one's speaking of, "Oh, he's such a great pastor, he's a great preacher, they're a great worship team," whatever it may be, whoever it is, great television evangelist, and then who gets the credit? It's them. But when God is moving, people think about God. They think about Jesus. They don't think about the vessel, or at least they shouldn't too much. I mean, yes, a person is standing in front of you, but who really deserves the credit and the glory? It's Jesus. He deserves the credit. He deserves the praise. But did God heal the beloved Paul the Apostle? One of the most incredible men in all of history. One of the most brilliant men in all of history. Scholars believe that he had the mind. God was a genius. And God had to reduce him. Because God knew what was in him, and we might not even know exactly what it was. Could it have been pride? Could it have been because of Paul's pedigree and growing up under the feet of Gamaliel, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees of the tribe of Benjamin? You know, the list keeps going, and just all these wonderful things about him. His resume looked great, and he's like, "Well, of course, I am all that, and actually much more. If you'd be willing to stick around, I can share with you how great I really am." But God says, "No, I'm going to do something in Paul's life. I'm going to reduce him. We don't know why that is. Could it have been because his heart might have been filled with pride? I think anything is possible. What does it tell us in 2 Corinthians? And lest I should be exalted, this is 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, notice, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, and it was a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Perhaps that's the reason. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Are you kidding me, Lord? All that I've done for you, and I've got this issue, and if I didn't have this thing, I could be even more effective for you. I could go into more towns. I could be doing a lot more things, but now I'm restricted, and then I'm going to be put in prison? And then I got to write letters. Please. To Titus. And yet, those books are with us. Those letters are with us today. And God's going, Paul, you don't understand. You're my servant. That means I've got a plan for your life. My life no longer belongs to me. Wasn't that the deal when we gave our heart to Christ? My life no longer belongs to me. He allows us wonderful things and blessings, but it no longer belongs to me because he purchased me on the cross at Calvary. My life belongs to him now. And it's my reasonable service to give all of me to him. Right? It's reasonable. If he saved me from eternal damnation, and he did, think of that, folks. Eternal, he saved us, all of us, from eternal hell forever. And we get the opposite because of what he did on the cross. That's the best deal going. I don't know why all of these chairs aren't completely filled. I don't know why that fellowship hall is not completely filled with people going, tell me more of this great news. Oh, I'm so glad you're here because I want to tell you. To tell you of the truth, because you're not going to get it anywhere else. You get the truth, this truth, the truth of the Word of God, you get here. And probably not a whole lot of other places. How important is it? My grace is sufficient for you. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, Paul says, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses. Why? For my sake? No, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Oh, my goodness. I'm hoping I can learn more of that. There's people, brothers and sisters in our own fellowship that are going through it right now. Steve Spisano is another one going through very difficult things, and love to encourage him the best I can. And there's a group of men that were texting him and talking to him, encouraging him in this process that he's going through, and it's not pretty. Pray for Steve. He's discouraged, but he's a wonderful man. But like you and I, he's prone to the devil whispering in our ears, you know, you're just not good enough. Because of what you did back in the 70s, God can never forgive you of that. Well, that's nonsense because God can, and he has. He has, because I know Steve has confessed everything he can think of. And so should we. And then we need to leave it there under the blood of Christ and no longer go back to the grave clothes of that old life and start sifting through it again, trying to find a reason why I've got this now. Follow me? Don't we do that? God has forgiven us and he's taken away all that stuff, but we have this propensity to go back into the dunghill and start digging through stuff going, oh, but back in, you know, 73, I did this horrible thing with cocaine and marijuana and I listened to Deep Purple and I had the lava lamp and everything else. And now look at me and it's because of that. I know it. And God's going, no, I've already forgiven you about that. Why are you staying there?
That's the end of our study for today. But please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues in the Gospel of Matthew. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585 585- 586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.